Good evening. It's a real joy to be with you guys this evening. I have to confess that I have not been to East London often. This is my third or fourth visit, I think, to East London in my life, and this is my first time I'm putting my feet down in Gnubi. Yeah, I can feel. Felt a bit lightheaded when I drove over the bridge there, but I was on something called the WOW team. If you're an old Baptist, you might remember there was this thing called the WOW team. We used to, you know, go around dancing and doing puppet shows and all this kinds of stuff. Yes, I was, but yeah, that's why I had to leave the Baptists, sadly. But there's another sermon for another day, Mark. When we went to training there, I'd been a Christian for about 6 months. Maybe that's why I got scooped off the WOW team. I needed a bit more time. And there was a guy there on the team, and he said, you know, we're all like, how's it? Where are you from? Whatever. He says, no, I'm from Gnubi. I'm like, where the heck is that, but? I'm born and bred in Joburg. I'm like, where's Gnubi? I had zero idea where Gnubi was. And subsequently met, there were like three or four people from Gnubi, Amalinda, these places. Hey. Like a people. So it's great to actually finally 20 whatever years later be in Gnubi. It's like, oh, this, he probably came from Gnubi Baptist, actually. Probably came from, maybe he's sitting here somewhere. I don't know. Huh? Well, anyway, the WOW team. Those are good days. I'm going to be sharing with you a few different verses, but we're going to be camping in one, we're going to be starting with one. So head to John 20 if you've got a Bible or a phone or something. Open that up. We're going to be looking at a couple different verses, and I don't know, maybe if you like taking notes, you're welcome obviously to take your own notes, but if you're not a note taker, but you'd like some of these notes of what we're going to talk about tonight, I'm happy to send them to Mark. He can send them to you if you'd like that. It's not like top secret stuff that we're sharing, talking about here tonight. When I was growing up, I loved team sport. That was my thing. I thought school was there to facilitate sport. So the education, academics was not so hot, but team sport I loved. I loved it and I played tons of it. I know it probably doesn't look like it anymore, but I was like devoted to it and loved it. And realized playing lots and lots of team sport, one thing that, one of the most important things about team sport that ensures that you can actually win a game or play your best as a team is the halftime chat. Because sometimes you go into a match and you think you know what you're coming up against. You don't realize that the other team got a 6'4" oak who's supposed to be 14 and he's running the oaks all flat into the ground there. Now at halftime, the coach is saying, listen, chaps, this is not working. The game plan we had, now we need four oaks on that guy. And you, I know we had you on the wing, but you can't catch a cold today. So now we're moving you in here. And, you know, the coach is like taking stock of where you are halfway in and saying, okay, well done, the oaks are brilliant, or like, no, you actually need to catch a proper wake-up, or we're going to get clobbered like the Lions did yesterday. And that can sometimes ensure just how well you finish. And today what I want to do is have a bit of a, like a halftime chat. I'm not a coach. I'm a fellow player. I'm just playing in a different stadium, all on the same team. So I'm not coming in as the coach. But I do want us to have a halftime chat, and I want you to listen as we go through some things today. I want you to listen with two different kind of modes, two different like zones that you're listening in. One is you're listening in as individuals. So as a team, we're listening and saying, how am I doing on the team? You know, I'm the left wing. Am I pulling my weight? Are the Oaks getting past me on the left wing there? Am I the keeper who keeps missing everything, having a sleep in the goals there? And then, or are you just flying? And you just need additional encouragement. And then to listen as a team. So you're listening, one, for yourself, and you're listening for yourselves as a church, saying, how are we doing as a church in this regard? And I'd like you to listen to those things, and Lord willing, God will speak to us and encourage us this evening. We only have one verse that you need to memorize, and it's from John 20, verse 21. Did I tell you where we were going? Did I? Okay. John 20, verse 21. We're actually only going to read the second part of that verse. Very simply, Jesus is speaking. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You know, sometimes we read long blocks of the Bible and we miss stuff. Yeah, because you're trying to get through volume. You're trying to do a Bible in a year kind of thing. You're just flying through there, and you check that, hey, has the Father sent me, Simon sending you? No, you're going through, you're going to get through the end of John by the end of the week, and you're vickling pastor, and you don't sit and pause and think, hey, man, that's pretty, there's some dynamite in that. And Jesus is saying, in the same way that the Father sent me, that's how I'm sending you into the world. So when we think about what should you be doing with your life, this verse is central to it. Because Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send you in exactly the way the Father sent me. So what I want us to do is look at six things today that describe, dig in a little bit, it's not everything, but dig in a little bit to how did the Father send the Son? In what way did the Father send the Son? What are some of the things that we can look at? Because if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, regardless of whether you're following him now or you might follow him one day, these are some of the things that it means to follow Jesus. This is how we know we're actually following. We're not just saying, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian, whatever. You know, Christians are those, they're disciples, they're followers of Jesus. So let's have a look at how the Father sent the Son. First thing, Father sends the Son on a mission. He sends him on a mission. In Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that wonderful? To seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't just come to, you hear some people teach this kind of thing, and they have this view of Jesus that he came as a wonderful example of how to live your life. You know, be more like Jesus. You know, everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus, be like that. And I'll admit that some of that is true, but Jesus didn't come just as a wonderful example. He came on a mission to seek and to save the lost. He came purposefully looking for those who were lost, finding them and calling them to himself. And in his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, that work saves those lost ones. I ask lots of questions when I preach, partly to keep people awake, but part to send you home with things to think about, to put into action. Here's my first question. What does it look like in your life to be seeking the lost? What does it look like in your life to be seeking the lost? If you claim to be a follower of Christ this evening, what does it look like if we come and we spend a week with you, we follow you around and say, okay, have you intentionally put into your life, and what have you prioritized, said no to that and yes to this, so that you can seek out the lost? Because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you in the power of the Spirit to seek and to, not to save, but to introduce the lost to the saving one. That's what we do. That's what church is about. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We get into people's world and we say, hey, come, I want you to meet somebody. Hey, this is Jesus. And he saved me and he's turned my life around and I love him and I follow him. And he can do the same thing for you. And we facilitate these wonderful introductions between the people that we love and the one who loves us and who loves them. What does it look like to live actively on mission in your own life? Because I want to say this, that if we lose the mission, we lose everything. If we lose the mission, we lose everything. I've been in church long enough to know that people go to churches for a whole bunch of different reasons. We lead a church that's 5 years old. We started it, and by God's grace, we've had a wonderful adventure and journey, and it's carrying on, and we're bumping our head and learning and growing and everything else that comes with church. But I know that there's some folks who come to our church only because we have some of the nicest coffee in the whole city. And I think if we stopped serving the coffee, the Oaks wouldn't come. I genuinely think that they come for free coffee because it's all free. We put it out for the Oaks. Hey, you can have like a cup of coffee there. And some of the Oaks are coming just because they're lonely. And it's a nice young crowd there. People talk to you. You can make some friends and stuff. You see, as churches, as Christians, we can gather together and we can have something that looks like it's a church or a community or whatever, but if we lose mission, we've lost what it means to be God's people serving his purposes. Because God has called us to himself to send us on a mission, not just to have a lack of time together. I love church. I love Christians. I love being with people. I love being with you tonight. I do. This is like one of the highlights of at least my week, if not my month. I swam in the sea today in between preachers. I was preaching this morning, swam in the ocean, had a brine. I'm preaching again in Gnubia. I mean, it's like one of the best Sundays of the year. I mean, in Joburg, you don't go swimming in the sea in between preachers. I think I might move down to the Eastern Cape. I promise you there's something special about that. But, you know, it's wonderful to be to God, with God's people, but mission. You see, if you go for mission, you get everything else. You catalyze people on mission, say, we're going to seek and save. Hey, we can't do this alone. We got to do it together. You get community when you're going for mission. If you go for community, you get community. So keep mission central as a body, as a church, and as individuals. As individuals, are we following like Jesus was sent on a mission? First thing. Second thing, Jesus is sent incarnationally in the flesh. John 1 verse 14, John tells us this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God put on skin, became like you and I to come on this rescue mission and to demonstrate and to communicate how much He loves you. And to He had to do that in order to save us and reconcile us back to Himself. We could be in relationship with Him. You see, God didn't email the world or send them a Facebook message or whatever, you know. Love you guys, you know. Hashtag best creation ever. Smooches, emoticons for like 6 days there, your heart eyes, all that kind of stuff. You know, He didn't do that. My 11-year-old daughter doesn't have a phone at the moment. And I think she'll have a phone when she turns 30 at the rate things are going at the moment. But she steals my wife's phone. And I can always tell when it's her messaging me. Because there's a bit of a message. And then there's like 4 pages of emoticons, you know. Horse riding, oaks paddling. I'm just like, what is going on here? Heart eyes, you know, vomit face. I'm like, my love, what? Are you sending me a message, or have you just closed your eyes and just pressed everything there? I would show you her last message to me last night. I mean, you have to scroll up like this through all the emoticons. I don't know. I think she just copy and pasted everything and just sent it to me. It's mixed messages, and then there's something at the end there, you know? So that's just delaying her getting her own phone, because I couldn't suffer getting messages like that on a regular basis. But God didn't impersonally text us or send somebody else to tell us. God came to dwell amongst us, to tell us and to show us how He loved us. He took up residence in our world, in a hostile world, and cost Him everything to secure a people for Himself. And so they would never ever doubt for all eternity that He loved them, the extent that He was willing to go for them. Let me ask you another question. What does incarnational ministry look like for you in Gnubi, in East London? Do you dwell among these people? Are these your people? Do you love them? You want to serve them and seek to see as many people love Jesus and be loved by Jesus in this area, not go anywhere. One of the rough things about living in Joburg is it's very transient. Guys come in and out, you know, they study somewhere, come to Joburg, get a job, make as much money as they can, as quickly as they can, so that they can move back down to the Eastern Cape and live like, and you know, swim in the sea on a Sunday, and go watch cricket on the same day. It's like, so Joburg has got guys moving in and out, and one of our challenges is to say to guys, where has God called you to be? Amongst which people has God called you to dwell, to stay, like God stayed? God came and He stayed. He came and He stayed. I hope you remember that. Jesus said, I'm going, and disciples said, you can't leave us. If you go, what's going to happen? He said, I'm not leaving you alone. Don't worry, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you forever. And it's better for you that I go, because when He comes, He's going to turn everything on its head. God came and He's never left. And there's something about God's people, particularly if you're a Christian tonight, finding a people to dwell amongst and say, God, until you tell me to go somewhere else, I'm going to take it that you've called me to love and to serve these people. And I'm going to bury myself in the ground to show them just how much you love them and what extent you've gone to reconcile these people to yourself. God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not flitting around. I'm not a better option, Bob, if something comes up there. I'm going to say no to certain things so that I can stay with these people. Unless God says, definitely go somewhere else. Serve him where you are. When he starts to tug on your heart and catapult you somewhere else, don't delay and follow him there. But until he moves you, dwell and get deep into the place where you are. Because that's what Jesus has done. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you into and amongst a people. Third thing, Jesus sent full of grace and truth. That same verse that we read from John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only person who perfectly marries grace and truth. In him we see this wonderful coming together of both grace and truth. And we all lean one way or another. Some of you here lean towards truth. You're like truth people. And some of you lean more towards grace. And you know, we all know people who lean very far one way or another. You know, truth people. They always need to let you know what you're doing wrong. Or even if it's not you, they need to let the whole world know what they're doing wrong. And they get up people's noses, and they're sometimes a bit prickly and a bit brash and stuff. There's not much grace covering the truth. They feel like they're the watchman on the walls. You know, I've got to point out everyone's wrongdoing, and all they're known is for who they're against, not really who they're for. And they can be particularly annoying. Yeah, I think some of you folks know some of those people by the mumbling there. Now, on the other side, you get some of the grace people. And when grace goes too far, don't hear what I'm not saying. When grace goes too far like that, you get people who live licentiously. They feel like they've been given a license to go and sin. Like, you passed your driver's, here's a license, you can go do it on your own now, no learners needed. They're like, sweet, Jesus forgives. I've been in the church enough to hear that Jesus forgives, Jesus saves, he died for my sins, past, present, and future. Now I'm just going to go and scorp it loss, and I'm going to sin. Do you use that phrase down here or not? No, okay. What's the translation? Speaking in tongues here, this is in the Baptist church. Oh no, come quickly. No, you're actually derailing my train of thought horribly here. Anyway, the scorp it loss thing. So the oaks are living now, actively like doing something that they know is wrong. But they're thinking, God will forgive me anyway. God will forgive me so I can live however I want. But that's a distortion of what grace is. Does God forgive all sin? Yes, he does. But the scriptures have lots of encouragement to say, once you've encountered what grace really is, your heart is flipped. Your heart is transformed. Your desires and your power changed. And slowly but surely, it's not immediate, but slowly but surely we start to move away from there. We don't want to do the things that would enslave us and would offend God. And slowly but surely we begin over time to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. And to stay camped over there to say, doesn't matter how I live because God just forgives me. You've fallen over too much on the side of grace. And Jesus comes and he marries grace and truth. You read the Gospels, you read about Jesus. Some people think Jesus was just such warm and cuddly and soft, and you read some of the stuff Jesus said to people, man, it's like, bang. It's the straightest, truest, hardest stuff to hear. But somehow he's saying it cloaked in grace, and his tone and his posture and the way he welcomed those who he had the harsh words for into his life to continue to journey with him. There's something about it. There's something about Jesus that we want to say, Jesus, when will we be like you? We don't want to shy away from truth. We do want to be people who declare that there is a way, not many ways. You are the way. And when you call us to speak truth, we're going to do that. But God, please help us to be a grace-giving people. Help us, please, God, to be a grace-giving people. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a people are you? Are you grace giving? Because you know who the grace givers are? The grace givers are the ones who are the grace recipients. You wake up in the morning and you know that the person that you know that most needs grace is you. And you thank God. You say, God, thank you that today you're not going to deal with me according to my sin. You're not going to give me what I deserve. You're not going to do that, God, because you trade with me on grace. And I stand in mercy before you. And that's what fuels everything in my life with you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's undeserved. I haven't done a thing to contribute to receiving amazing grace. And you head into the day and you bump into people who require a lot of grace. And you've got grace to give. Because you realize that they're a work in progress, just like you're a work in progress. And somehow we become grace givers because we're delighting in the grace that we stand and that we live in. Full of grace and truth. Fourth one. Jesus comes from the Father in the power of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it describes this about Jesus. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he did empowered and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And just to state it bluntly, we are crazy. We're crazy if we think we can lift a finger for God or with God without the power of the Spirit. God has made us such dependent, needy people. And I, when I was a younger Christian, I think I kicked back against that quite a bit. I didn't like it. It sort of assaulted my pride a little bit, and I thought I was quite a confident, competent young man. I thought, oh, God, I can bring something to the table. You know, I'm sharp with this, I'm sharp with that. And graciously, God over time has and is still showing me. He's like, thanks, Doug. I appreciate your enthusiasm. It's wonderful. Love the fact you think you have a whole bunch to add. But I really don't need everything that you think you have to offer. You are the one who's in need here. You're the one who's in need. And God has shown me that this is how he has wired us. Did any of you ever have one of those old laptops? It's like one of those, we call them Fong Kong, but I don't know if that's a phrase that GX used, Daniel. You know, Fong Kong laptop is just dead. It's like past its lifespan. The battery's shot. And unless it's plugged into the wall, there's nothing happening there. You know? You unplug that laptop from the cable. You don't even have time to save word. Like, nothing, no, it's gone. Dead. You know, and you plug it back in and suddenly life returns to this thing. But it's basically like a desktop. It's not a laptop. You're not going to get any lap. No, you're going to carry that thing in anywhere without the power supply. That's how God has made you. That's how God has made us. With a deep desire to remain consistently plugged into him. Most of us, we want to live like long life batteries. You plug them into the wall. They get charged up. You unplug them. And they go wandering around and slowly. Yeah, and after a while, you take them back and you plug them in again, up they get again, and off they go. Most of us want that. Like we get a bit of a charge. Maybe it's a Sunday, a conference, whatever, camp, and you get powered up kind of thing. Now you can go for Jesus, you know, go do something significant or helpful. No, no, no. Friends, God has wired us like those Hong Kong laptops. Unplug, nothing. When Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no weird Greek or anything in there that changes the sentence structure, whatever. Like, literally, that's what he means. It's not like a turn of phrase. It's not a cultural rap in there. It's pretty much standard English. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that alone should cause us to take radical action. Should cause us to take radical action. You start your day almost on your knees to say, God, as a grace recipient, unless you fill me with your power today, I can do nothing for you. Unless your power sustains me throughout today, I can't do anything. I can't exercise power over the sin that keeps enslaving me. I can't rejoice in the fact that you've paid the penalty for my sin. I need you. I need you. I need you. God, the power of God is so desperately felt, a felt need in our lives. And as you read through the book of Acts recently, I was reading through Acts in my devotional times. Acts 1 verse 8. What does Jesus say? When you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why does God give the Holy Spirit to his people? So that they will be witnesses to him. In Gnubi, in Isilani, in the Eastern Cape, in South Africa, and to the nations of the world. That's why he's given us a spirit. Not so that our meetings will be warm and fuzzy. We'll feel the spirit. Ooh, is that the spirit? Or am I getting a temperature? You know, like, it's not like so if you get feel weird and woozy and stuff. It's so that God would put power into us. So that when you walk out the doors there, the world would watch the way that you live your life and think something is going on with that person there. There's something different about the way you live. It's empowered living. There's something happening there, and they come and ask you, or when you come and speak to them about it, they'll realize that something's going on. Power. Power indwelling, power filling you, and power fueling your walk with God. And I'm persuaded that it's something you know about. It's something you know about. When the scriptures speak about being baptized with water and baptized with the Spirit and filled, it's using the same terminology. There's 12 Oaks that are going to get baptized in the next couple of weeks. It's fantastic, man. Well done to you, Oaks, getting baptized. That's thrilling. 12 people on a Sunday. I'm tempted to fly down again just to be a part of baptism services. Those things are the best things ever in church. They're just wonderful. Those 12 people, they're going to know they were baptized. Yeah, Mark can hold you down for a while. Make sure everything comes out there. He doesn't want to have to re-baptize you again in a few weeks' time. You know, you don't get baptized in water and then somebody comes to you and says, you know, have you been baptized? It's like, I'm not sure, actually. I don't know if I was water baptized. No. Especially if Mark baptizes you, you're going to know. You're going to know the day and you're going to be thankful to God you survived. It's the same thing. It's the same thing with the Spirit's power. This is what God wants us to know. God wants you to know that there is power at work in you. He wants you to, he doesn't want you to throw up your hands and say, are you living a Spirit-empowered life? So, I don't actually know. He wants you to be able to say, yeah, I know. Like Jesus walking along, remember he's walking along and the woman with the issue, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, she touches his garment and he stops. Why does he stop? Because he realizes that power has gone out of him. I'm not saying we're going to get all weird and every time we lay hands on somebody, we're going to have like the battery drops and stuff. But I'm saying that you read through scriptures and there's a tangible sense that God wants you to know that the power of the Spirit is in your life and working through you and filling you and fueling you to be a witness to the wonder and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Here and to the ends of the earth. That's why he gives us his spirit. And we can work and work and work. How many of you would love to see Gnubi full of people who experiencing and delighting in the love of Jesus? Your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues. Hey, Gnubi like a blaze, man. Like this church not going to hold 1/20th of the people who God sweeps over. Wouldn't you long to see that happen? I would long to see that happen. I don't even live here. I'd love to see that. Here are the reports. The reports I've heard of your church already are so encouraging. Imagine God sweeps over Gnubi, does a reviving work. You read church history, man. You read that stuff, it sets your heart on fire. So God, do it again. Do it again. Please, God. You know how he does it. This is how he does it. He gathers the people together. And he puts them to work in a place. And he says, you plow the ground. You plow the ground. It's hard work, man, plowing. You Oaks at the Eastern Cape, you Oaks farm. Some, not all of you. I think you Oaks are mainly surfers and stuff. But the other Oaks on the other side of the river, I think they farm there. They know what I'm talking about. But you plow. It's hard work, digging holes and trenching. And then you sow seed. You go out and you sow seed. And you know what you can't do? You can't make it rain. You have to wait for the rain to come. And when I think of areas like this, Gnubi, and your church, an encouragement from God would be, you just keep your hands on the plow. And you walk up and down those fields. You plow the ground. You reach into that bag and you sow seed. You speak, you share. You do it again and again and again. When you've done that, you get back inside, you fall on your knees, and you cry out to God to send the rain. You cry out to God, God, would you send the rain? Would you do what only you can do? Because when the rain comes, then the life comes. The rain comes and life springs up from the ground. And you want to see Gnubi turn on its head for Jesus, that's how it happens. It's the people who become desperate to see that happen, who work hard to plow the ground and sow the seed and fall on their knees and cry to the one who sends the rain. And that's what I would long to see happening for you guys. Fifthly, Jesus comes to make disciples who make disciples. Mark 3 verse 14 says this, He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach. Did you see what's there? That they might be with Him, and He may send them out to preach. We sometimes think that Jesus just called the disciples so that He could send them. Come, chaps, join my team. I'm going to give you a couple of training courses, and then I'm going to send you, let you loose. Mark 3 verse 14 says He called them so that He could be with them. He says, I'm taking you 12, and for about 2.5 years, all we're going to do is be together, morning, noon, and night. You're going to see me when I'm hungry, when I'm angry. You're going to see me first thing in the morning. You're going to see me when I'm tired, when I'm sick of walking, when these acts are annoying me, Pharisees are after me again. I'm going to teach you. You're going to see all these things. You're going to see how I interact with these people and with those people. I'm going to watch you. We're going to laugh together. We're going to fish together. We're going to do life together. And you know what happened? Those 12 guys got the vision of what it means to make disciples. 11 of them got the vision of what it means to make disciples. God filled them with His Spirit. And you are sitting in a church in Gnubi Tadat as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Because God's plan worked. Because God's plan worked. God's plan of making disciples who can make other disciples really, really works. And I want to ask you tonight, who are you pouring your life into? Who are you giving your life away to others, discipling them, raising them up so that they can then become a disciple? I've been a professional Christian now for what, 20 years, I don't know. And that's a joke that we have at our church, and obviously doesn't translate very well here, but I'm not like a professional Christian, but a full-time pastor. And I spent so many years in Christian ministry as a pastor not doing this. I would preach, and I would meet with people and have coffees and hang out and, you know, do stuff, go watch Oaks play a bit of sport every now and then. But if you had asked me, Doug, who are you discipling? I would maybe throw a couple of Oaks names around who I was having coffees with or whatever. You know, I'm just, if you went and asked those Oaks, say, is Doug discipling you? It's like, I don't think so. Yeah, we meet up every now and then. I wouldn't say that. If you go and ask the 12 who Jesus called, are you a disciple of Jesus? They're like, absolutely. They knew they were following Him and He was imparting His life to them. Years ago, God graciously intervened in my life and awoke me to the radical need and the plan of Jesus in giving your life away to others. Small groups of people that you labor with and see Christ formed in them and equip them to go and do the same in the lives of others. It's been the greatest joy of the most recent years of my life, of my ministry, to do that. I'm down here in East London this weekend, this morning, preaching at our church is one of the young guys who I've discipled. He's an amazing preacher, not because I made him an amazing preacher, but he loves Jesus, and part of it has been the joy of walking with him. But I didn't just sit down and have preaching class with him. He's a 24-year-old guy who knows how to change nappies. The reason he knows how to change nappies is because he's been in my house watching me, and I got him involved in helping me change my kids' nappies. He wasn't that impressed. But I was like, but this is what's happening. We're doing life together. You come into my house around this time of the day, and this is what's going to happen. We're going to bath the kids, and we're going to change the nappies, and then we're going to try to feed these monsters, and you're going to help me do all of this kind of stuff. But one day you're going to make an excellent husband. Come, take notes. This is how it's going down here. And you know what he gets to see? Like Jesus, he gets to see how I handle my kids at the end of the day. When I'm tired and I just want to drown them all in the bath, I don't really want to do that. But, you know, the thought has crossed my mind once or twice. And parents always call that suicide hour. I'm like, suicide? No, I never ever thought of suicide. I've thought of murder plenty of times. I never ever thought of popping myself off there. Never ever. You know, the kids can turn on you, man, at that time of the day. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They lose their marbles. The lunatics take over the asylum, and you think, what's going on here? Who is leading this place? And I wanted him to see what I'm like then. When I'm tired, and those aches are giving me a hard time, where's the grace for them? Where's the grace with my wife when I've sinned against her, when I've disappointed her, when I've spoken harshly to her, whatever? How do I apologize to her? How do I repent? How do we resolve our conflict? So these guys who I've discipled, they haven't lived in my house, but they've been in our house so much. And I've wanted them to see us. I said, chaps, you ask us any question you want. I'm pouring my life into you. And now three of those guys of my last crowd, they've all gathered four guys to themselves. They're doing the same thing with each of them. You do the maths of that happening generation after generation. It's staggering. If you are mature in faith, or you're maturing in faith, this is my question to you. If you're not already discipling others, what steps will you take to put tools in your hands so that you can give your life away to others? You come speak to Mark, say, Mark, I want to give my life away to others. I want to do what Jesus did. These guys will equip you to do it. If you're saying, I'm nowhere near there yet, man, I'm still figuring this whole thing out, you put your hand up, you come and ask me, say, I need to get into something where I'm discipled. Because one day I want to be part of it. I want to be part of what Jesus is doing. Sixth, Jesus comes to taste death that brings life. He comes to lose his life so that we can find ours. Mark 10 verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes and identifies with us, and he lives a perfect life, our perfect life, in our place that we couldn't live, then dies on the cross, our guilty death that we deserve to die, though he was innocent, and he's buried and raised to life, showing his power over death, and exalted to the highest place next to the Father. But he had to lose his life so that you could find yours. And it's probably one of the most challenging things for us. When Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. It may cost you your life. It's certainly going to cost you your comfort. And you know, I mean, I know my own heart. We walk with enough people. We all love other things, don't we? There's other things in our lives like we're hanging on to them. They can be our comfort, they can be our reputation, it can be your finances, it can be your lifestyle, it can be like a pleasure, something you just love to do, even though it's bad for you. It can be your relationships. There's things we're hanging on to, and we don't want to let them go. And when you look at Jesus, he says, you've got to die to those things. You leave those things, and the life isn't there. The life is in the Son. The life isn't there. The life is in the Son. And I don't want you to leave today thinking, okay, cool. I'm now psyched. I'm psyched to die to those things that, you know, are not in the Son. That's not how it works. This is how it works. We fall on our knees and we cry to God, say, God, unless you turn the affections of my heart, you change the things that I love from those things and you set them on you. Because I see how much you love me, God. I see what lengths you've gone to for me. I see the deep, deep, patient, searching love you have for me. We see that. And God slowly, sometimes radically, he turns our hearts and our affections away from loving those things and onto loving him. And sometimes it happens again every day. You wake up in your heart, you give it 5 minutes in the morning, it's gone, eh? Isn't it? It's chasing after those things. Say, God, please, just drag my affections back and set them firmly on Jesus. I don't want to have a wandering heart that wanders off over those things. All sin enslaves. It looks beautiful, it looks fun, it looks whatever. It enslaves us, it trips us up, robs us of life. When Jesus said the life is in the Son, it's true. All the life is in the Son. Tasting death that brings life, losing his life so he could, so we could find it and we could find ours. Have you found life? Maybe you hear this evening. That's the only thing you need to hear tonight. You're not going to be sent anywhere. You don't want to do anything. You're still searching for what life is really about. I want to invite you to say, the life is in the Son. You don't have to wind yourself up to change your heart's affections. God does that. God will do it. And pray. Some of you are holding so tightly onto the other loves. You can't imagine ever not having that in your life. You can't imagine ever letting that thing go. You just cry out to God. Give it to God. God has the power to slowly just peel your fingers off that thing and make you just want to drop it and have your heart just love him and run after those things. It's wonderful how God does that. You cry out to him and say, please, God, would you do that? Lastly, Jesus comes for the glory of God to be displayed among his people. Listen to this from Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. Whenever I read this passage, or whenever I have it read, I close my eyes. So, I mean, hopefully you're not going to nod off. Close your eyes, you can use the imagination to picture what we're talking about. That's the most helpful thing rather than looking at me. Revelation 7, verse 9 to 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That last bit there, I would encourage you to learn those words. Because you know how awkward it is when you're in the worship service and you don't know the words? You're like singing along, but you don't feel much confidence there. These words will come out of your mouth because you're going to be there. You're going to be there in this crowd. You're going to be singing these words. We're all going to be together worshiping. I don't know if we're all going to be next to each other. We're going to be there singing these things. And I have to remind myself again and again when I read this, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be part of God's people gathered around his throne. And next to me are going to be people from cultures and nations and languages and tribes I've never met. But Lord, let it be this. Let it be found that in my life, I was a partner with you in making sure that there were people from other tribes and tongues and nations who ended up singing the same song as me before your throne because of my prayers, because of my giving, because of my going, because of something that I did, partnering with you. Yeah, it's not all on me, God, it's you. But you used something that I brought and something that I contributed to help bring others to stand in this great worship service. I know your church is a heart for mission. And it's wonderful. And I think that under God, it's going to be one of the hallmarks of the things that you have going forward. That God will mightily, mightily bless you and grab hold of some of you. Grab hold of you in a very tender way, but a firm way, the way only God can get hold of us. And he's going to plant you in a nation. He's going to plant you in the nations for his glory. I know some of you don't think about it now. Some of you are like, I'm not even a Christian. It's coming for you. Not because God's after you. Because God sovereignly loves you and wants to use your life as a display of his glory in the nations of the world so that people will hear your testimony about Jesus, believe in him, and they're going to join the crowd that will join in that song for all eternity. It's wonderful. It's amazing. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let's just take 1 minute quickly to think, and then I'm going to pray, and then Mark's going to lead us as we celebrate in communion. Father, we love how you have sent Jesus. Jesus, we love how you have lived amongst us, what you have modeled. We want to say tonight that we're up for this. We're up to be sent like you were sent. Nothing would give us greater joy than to follow you in obedience and in joy and in power, to be partakers and partners together with you in what you're doing. And I want to pray for this church. I want to pray for these people here tonight that God, in your mercy, you would lay your hands on these people. You would sweep over this church in the power of your Spirit, that you would do a work here in Ganubi that would cause the heavens to rejoice. Would you turn wayward hearts to yourself? Would you cause those who believe in you and follow you to find renewed joy, renewed love for the mission? Would you cause people to be so enamored with you, so in love with you, Jesus, that be willing to bury themselves here, all of their efforts, all of their time, all of their finances in this area, in Ganubi, for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. You are worth this and 1,000 things more. But we pray, Father, sweep over this area. Do something in our days that we would need to see to believe. Because you alone are able to do that. We can plow the ground, we can sow the seed, but tonight we cry to you for rain. Send the rain of your Spirit over this place and over this church. Wake up hearts to the wonder of who you are. Please, God, we cry out to you, we plead with you. Do this because you are wonderful and you are good, and Jesus, nothing astounds us more than you and your work of grace in our lives. You are worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We love you. All glory and honor and power is yours. We love you and we worship you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Guys, yeah, that was extremely powerful. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that's the only version of this faith I know of. I was raised in that kind of radical commitment. And we live in a world full of tremendous challenge. Beyond the walls of this church, there are men and women, boys and girls that desperately need Christ and love and hope and life. And there's one key word that I think falls into this equation, and it's simply called availability. You may be sitting there tonight thinking, I'm so weak, I'm so young, I'm so unqualified. Tonight the call of God is place your weak hand in the strong hand of God. In availability, commitment, and surrender. That's all God calls you to do. Simple availability. And God will surprise you by doing things in your life and through your life that you could never have imagined possible. And so tonight, as you receive the piece of bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, the cup that symbolizes the blood of Jesus, have those words ring through your mind. As the Father sent Jesus, who gave of himself sacrificially as he laid on his life for the world. Lord, I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As you send Jesus, so send me to my school, my varsity, my business, my community. Make yourself available. So take some time now as you receive the elements to firm up that decision in your heart. Say, Lord, tonight I'm available to be used by you. Those who are serving can come and join me. Thank you. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Folk, I want to encourage you to take that simple step of faith tonight as you consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To say, Lord, tonight I make myself unconditionally available to you. Lord, I don't feel I've got much to offer. I'm inexperienced. I'm maybe young. I may have failed over the course of my life and done things I've regretted having done. But Lord, tonight I take this radical step of placing my small, weak hand in your big, strong hand. And Lord, if you can use a person like me to make a difference in this world, Father, I'm available to be used by you, no matter the cost. Lord, turn my affections from the things of this world, those things that sidetrack me and distract me. And Lord, tonight, realign my heart with your purposes, with your mission for the world. Lord, may I not waste my life chasing the wind and living for things that have no eternal significance. But Lord, tonight I humble myself before you and pray that the one life you've given me, this wonderful gift of life, will be lived for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. And so, folk, I give you a moment now to cement that decision. Lord, tonight I avail myself to you. I want to join you on a mission. Thank you, Father. And so in your own space, in your own time, as you eat that piece of bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, as you drink that cup that symbolizes the blood of Jesus, this great sacrifice, as you do that, you pledge your allegiance to the King tonight and say, Lord, I'm available to be used of you. Thank you, Father. Just to say, if anybody would like either me or one of the leaders tonight to pray for you, you'd feel you need prayer for this commitment, you're so welcome to come and join us up front after the service. We'd love to pray for you, love to encourage you and help you on this journey. But now as we go our separate ways, Lord, we pray for your blessing. Father, we pray for your keeping power. Lord, we pray for your beautiful face to shine upon us, for your grace to sustain us and to keep us. And Lord, take us from this place, never to be the same again. May your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. May your will be done in us and through us, to the glory of your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Folk, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you to Doug for sharing his heart and such a powerful word. And like I say, we're available for those who would like to pray if anyone needs that. Otherwise, there is wonderful hot chocolate available. But before we go anywhere, something's happening this week, which I'm